Lord's Day 11 deals with the name Jesus, and three other names are then dealt with in succeeding Lord's Days. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true: either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Two months or so ago, we saw that most people do not know what a Jew is. They don't know what it is according to Romans 2 verses 28 and 29. Something very similar could be said about the name Jesus. In our society, Jesus is perhaps most often used as a swear word. A while back I heard, as some of you probably heard too, of children in England who had no idea that Jesus was the name even of a person. They just thought it was a word you used when you got angry. No one speaks that way about Buddha or Muhammad or Darwin, using their names as expletives. But the devil has his own children in bondage, and he uses their tongues to defame the Son of God, the one religion that he fears, because he knows it alone is true. Moving from the world's abuse of the name Jesus to the false church, we see that they don't know what the name Jesus means either. The more educated ones might make a stab at it and say that it has something to do with salvation, but believing that salvation is by Jesus and man's works or will, as the traditional evangelical Arminian position with which our land is plagued, they don't know the meaning of Jesus at all. This is what Jesus means, and the word consists of two parts. The J-E at the start reminds us of Jehovah. That's what it's pointing to, Jehovah. The S-U-S part, as we spell it in English, speaks of salvation. Both begin with S. Jesus means Jehovah salvation. This was what the angel explained to Joseph. Verse 21 of Matthew 1. Mary shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. On this, especially Lord's Day 11 is based. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Because he saves and delivers us from what? Well, from our sins. And that being the case, we ought not seek, and we certainly can't find, salvation in any other. And this is further explained, and very pointedly and antithetically explained, in the next question and answer. Well, do people really believe in Jesus when they say, I believe in Jesus, but then they also add to it all these other things? No. No, they don't. They do not. More about that name or that idea later. This name Jesus, then, is the worthy name by which you are called, and it is the only name in which you are saved, and it is, as our title puts it, the blessed name, Jesus, the first of the four names treated in the Apostles' Creed and in our Heidelberg Catechism. Let's consider then, very simply, the blessed name Jesus. First, the meaning, and second, the significance. The blessed name Jesus, what it means and what this says to us. Jesus saves and delivers us. He saves us by his sinlessly obedient life. Jesus knew that we guilty creatures could never stand before the holy name of God. And therefore Jesus lived the life which we could not live, and thereby he weaved for us a robe of righteousness to clothe our nakedness. That's what Jesus is for us. Jesus delivering us refers especially to his sacrificial death on the cross. For our sins, we had coming to us wrath and judgment. But Jesus took upon himself our guilt, which is liability to punishment, and he willingly bore the penalty on the tree for us. And the name Jesus especially points us to this one great event. Now, in order to save us, Jesus must not remain under the power of the grave. He must not remain either on earth. So God raised him into heaven in the ascension, whence he had come originally. And so he returns to the Father. And so difficult it is for Christ to deliver us, so to speak, that for us to be saved, Christ must rule over the entire universe. And therefore God enthroned him at his right hand and placed everything under his control, so that nothing can possibly militate against our salvation, and so that everything must serve our salvation. That's what it means for Jesus to be our Savior. He rules over all for us and for our salvation. We need that. If there was a single thing outside of Christ's control, we wouldn't be saved. But there isn't. And that Jesus is Savior also means that he must return on the clouds of heaven at the end of the age. If he didn't, so to speak, the job would only be half done. This is Hebrews 9 verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And Christ's returning at the end of the world brings the salvation of all the church to perfection. He's Jesus. He's saving. And he comes to finish it when the whole church is gathered in at the very end. Comes the second time without sin for our salvation. Now, how much of all this did Joseph understand when the angel spoke those famous words to him in a dream? Mary's going to bring forth a son. Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How much did Joseph understand? Well, that type of question is always difficult to understand. We know what is true, but how much did someone understand of that? That's a different sort and a harder type of question to answer. We do know, to say the least, that he understood this much. He understood that this Jesus was going to be born after a virgin conception, and that the virgin conception had already taken place. The angel said to him in the previous verse, verse 20, that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. This son that you are going to foster and Mary is going to bear is born of a virgin. That puts him in a very different category from everybody else. And then he knew that following the virgin conception would come the virgin birth. And we're explicitly told in verses 24 and 25 that Joseph later married Mary, and he did not know her until after the birth of their firstborn son. He knew, therefore, that this child, Jesus, was a miraculous child. His very beginning set him apart from all others before or since. A child with such a miraculous beginning is going to have a miraculous ending. And in between, it's going to be filled with wonders too. And God, in order to tell Joseph this, used a special form of revelation, a revelatory dream. A revelatory dream in which an angel from God spoke to him. And the central word of the speech of the angel is in verse 21. She's going to bring forth a son, is Mary, and you are going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he is going to save his people from their sins. I'll give you the gender of this boy before he's born and before any sort of medical science could ever work it out. He's going to be a boy. I'll give you the name of this child. He's going to be called Jesus. I'll give you the role and tell you essentially who he is and what he is going to do. He is coming with this purpose and none other. He will save his people from their sins. And this revelation to Joseph was decisive. This changed his life and turned him around. Before the angel spoke these words to him in his dream, he was distraught. He thought to himself, my fiancée is unfaithful. She is engaged, evidently, in fornication. The child she is carrying is illegitimate. It's a bastard. Because Joseph sees Mary, she's pregnant, anybody can see that, and he knows he hadn't lain with her, and somebody else must have. You can see how he's reasoning. But for the miracle of the virgin birth, he would be entirely right in that. But now he learns from the angel that this wasn't the case. His fiancée had not done that. The child was not illegitimate. He is now free to marry her. Instead, indeed, God says, God commands him to marry her. And they subsequently wed. They were engaged at this stage. And for the Jews to be engaged was almost married. But until this word came, Joseph's mind had been very different. Verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And that 19th verse speaks very highly of Joseph. He had planned to marry her. Now he sees her pregnant and he says, well, I can't marry her now. But he isn't malicious towards her. He doesn't say, she's gone and done this on me and made me a laughingstock. And now I will disgrace her publicly by separating from her and make her the object of ridicule. No, he says, we have to part, but we'll do it privily to try and spare her feelings as much as possible. And so, the pregnancy of Mary was, for Joseph, in the first instance, a terrible blow. He had known this wonderful, godly girl. He wished to marry and serve the Lord together with her, and then she's pregnant. And a great joy it must have been to Joseph upon hearing that his fiancée was totally innocent. And so their marriage and their life together would now go ahead. In fact, not only was she innocent, but she was the one, and he was going to marry her, who was going to bring forth the Christ promised by the prophets. And that changes the whole thing round. Because this is the one, this Jesus that she is now carrying, who is going to save his people from their sins. And that means her child is actually going to save me, Joseph, from my sins. And he's going to save Mary from her sins too. And all of us. But Joseph was not the only one who had been told of the coming birth of the Savior. Mary herself had been told by God through an angel before she conceived. That's Luke 1 verse 31. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," so this is speaking prior to her conception, "and bring forth a son," again the gender, notice, "and shall call his name Jesus." So Mary was told before she conceived, and Joseph was told after Mary had conceived, in Matthew chapter 1 here. So both mother and adoptive father had been told the name of the boy before his birth. You've got to call him Jesus. And Jesus means, and they knew this, Jesus means Jehovah salvation. And the salvation is salvation from sin. For he shall save his people from their sins. And God must name him, because this name Jesus is highly significant, and God must name him because he is God's son. God gave Mary birth, and God the Father must name his incarnate son. Now, this truth of the blessed name of Jesus is vital for the people of God. It's vital for you and me. It's vital because there are times when we are plagued with guilt, even as believers, especially after we have committed some grievous sin. For instance, when our own wickedness or foolishness has ruined things and brought reproach upon Christ and his church. And you say, well, what's going to happen to me now? And then you say one word, Jesus. He shall save me from my sin. And if that means anything, it means that he will save me from guilt and divine punishment. He will forgive me. That's his name. That's who he is. He is Jesus. All of us, too, have struggles against our indwelling sin. We find rising up and bubbling within us terrible lusts, adulterous thoughts, sometimes perhaps even temptations to sodomy, because there is no depth which the human heart cannot sink to. And then you're tempted to give up in total disgust. And then you say one little word, Jesus. He shall save me also from the power of sin. He saves me from the power of sin by his cross. And scripture teaches throughout that when Christ died for my sins, I died in him to sin. So that death and sin shall not have dominion over me. And by his Spirit, Jesus as Savior saves me by subduing and slaying my evil inclinations. And if at first, or even after many months or years, or maybe even decades of battling against a particular sin, I'm not immediately victorious, then I won't castigate Jesus, my Savior, and say, he promised, and he didn't deliver. I'll keep on seeking, and I'll keep on turning, and I'll mortify by the grace of the Spirit the evil lusts of my flesh. Jesus, he shall save his people from his sins. And we believe that. And therefore we fight in that consciousness. There may even be times when you fear that in the future you are going to fall away. And you may even fear that you have fallen away. What do you do then? How do you respond to that? Jesus. You trust in him. You turn to him and you say, well, I know who he is. He's the one who saves his people from his sins. And what does save mean? Well, save is the opposite of lose. It doesn't say that Jesus may lose some of his people. It says that Jesus shall save his people. And that means the preservation of all the saints. Then we believe that. And then we press on. We persevere. And we don't fear. And we don't give up. And we don't turn back. Because he is Jesus. Or what about the doubt? And it's occurred in all of our hearts. The doubt that we will ever be glorified. It's one thing to come to church and sit very quietly while the word of God is preached and hear these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's another thing to believe it through the week. And you think to yourself, look at the cut of me. He says, that minister up at the front, he says there's going to come a day when I will be totally without sin. I don't even know what that could possibly be like. How could that ever be possible, that I'm going to be without sin? It is said in the Bible, and the minister repeats it, that one day I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to see the face of Jesus Christ. Me. Couldn't be true, could it? That I am going to be raised incorruptible from the dead. And as if that isn't enough, the Bible promises that I am going to rule over the entire creation as part of Christ and his church, and that I will share a throne with the Son of God. That's all too good to be true. And you have guessed the very simple answer to this that takes us back to the first principles and resolves these problems. It's this word, that he's Jesus. And he cannot deny himself. And he shall save his people from all their sins. And that word salvation includes the whole package, so to speak, which includes final perfection. And therefore, if he has saved you just a teeny little bit at the start, as if that were possible, he must and will give you the lot, because he's Jesus. That's who he is, that's why he came, and he doesn't fail. You could almost say, and let's make it very simple, you could almost say, my theology consists of only one word. You can reduce it all to this one word. Jesus. That's it. Because this means he shall save his people from their sins. Reduce it to one word. And then, seeing the simplicity of it to one word, then realize also that this one word, Jesus, it takes God, mind you, God takes 66 books to explain. So it's that simple, and it's that big. Jesus. And it takes the New Testament church 2,000 years plus to understand the name Jesus. That's what we're all doing. That's why we come to church every Sunday. That's why God puts you through and me through the various trials and difficulties of our life. He wants to teach us who Jesus is. That's why there's a church. That's why there's preaching there. And as we wrestle with that, we see that Jesus teaches us who God is. Jesus teaches us who man is. Jesus tells us about the church and salvation and the end times, and that it's all summed up in him. One word, and yet all the words. In fact, it takes the entire body of the church triumphant throughout all eternity to fathom Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. Let's look more closely at some of the key words here in Matthew 11, verse 21. The first one is shall. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the word shall here tells us we're dealing with a promise. God promises through the angel here that Jesus shall save his people from their sins. Do you believe that? That's the calling that comes to us with a promise. Believe it. And believing this promise, then you don't need to worry. and you have no grounds to fear, because all will be well. Jesus shall save his people from their sins. And in those words, his people, that tells us particular, a particular promise. He shall, that's promise, save his people, that's the particular bit, a particular promise. He shall save his people from their sins. He does not promise to save everyone head for head. He promises to save his people, and that's exactly what he does, and what he will do, and what he has always done. He promises to save his people, who are elsewhere explained as those who are given to him by the Father. That's why they're his, the elect. They are the redeemed, because those whom the Father gave him, John's Gospel keeps making clear, he died for them. The redeemed and the called. Romans 8 verse 30 says, "For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And Romans 8 verse 30 is just another way of saying Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins means he shall predestinate, call, justify, and glorify his people, so that all their sins are blotted out. That's what it means. And then we have that word save. He shall save his people from their sins. And that's a word which indicates power. The power to save. And so we're dealing here with a powerful particular promise. Jesus shall save his people from their sins means that no one should ever dare and can have any success, can't stop him. He will do it all, and he will lose none, and he will not even lose the weakest, most fearful believer, because Jesus, who saves his people from their sins, says that he doesn't break a bruised reed, and he doesn't snuff out a smoking flax. He's Jesus. And this powerful and particular promise is one of salvation in Christ alone. He shall save his people from their sins. And he means just him alone, with no helpers, no auxiliaries, no hangers-on. It doesn't say he and the legions of angels, plus his mother and a lot of dead people from the Middle Ages, shall save his people from their sins. Just him. He can do it all. He will do it all. And he can't and will not suffer any helpers. He does it by himself. This powerful particular promise is of salvation in Christ alone from all sin. All of it. Completely. And here the preposition from is important. He shall save his people from their sin. It doesn't say he shall save his people in their sin. That's no gospel. It doesn't say he shall save his people despite their sin. It says he will save his people from their sin. All of their sin. All of their sin in every aspect. So that we are saved from the guilt of sin now. And we are saved from the power of sin progressively through our sanctifying, through our lives. And we will be saved from the presence of sin finally. That's his promise. And this particular powerful promise of salvation in Christ alone from all sin is a promise for all the church, because he saves his people. Millions of them. Millions and millions of them. 99% of whom plus we will never meet in this life. People from all over the world, including us people here today, whom the world might think are a gather up of strange and unlikely folk. Some of you will say to yourselves, other people before I was converted would never have thought that I would be saved. And I myself never occurred to me that I would be a Christian. But the Word of God stands, And the angel here said to Joseph 2,000 years ago that he shall save his people from all their sins. And you and I were one of those people even before we were born or knew it. And this promise is fulfilled in our salvation because we were amongst the chosen ones, and Jesus says that he'll save his people. And he did that. And he is doing that and will complete it. And all of this, of course, means that Jesus is God. I've been explaining what it is to save, and what it is to save all his people, and what it is to save all his people from sins. And if you've any understanding of any of those things, you'll know that only God can do that. So when this text says that they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, if you're at all tuned to theology of the Bible, this means he's God. This baby who's just conceived and who's maybe that long or whatever it is, he's God because he's going to save his people from their sins. And of course he's God because only God can save from sin and forgive. This is one of the divine prerogatives laid down in the scriptures. Quote, Isaiah 43. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So when it said of Jesus that he shall save all his people, there is nobody else beside God, and therefore Jesus is God. Isaiah 45. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Hosea 13, verse 4. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Psalm 3 verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And so when Jesus here saves his people from their sins, the word of God requires that he is God, because none can forgive sins, as it says in Matthew 9, but God only. And then we have verse 23. A word of explanation by the inspired evangelist. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And the last two letters in Emmanuel, E-L, is the Hebrew for God. He is God with us, therefore he is God. We don't have to even use those arguments. We just have to use and consider the word Jesus, because Jesus means Jehovah salvation. If he is Jehovah salvation, he is Jehovah. Therefore he is God. And this word of God, beloved, is designed to increase in your heart confidence. Confidence in Jesus and in the triune God of our salvation. That this salvation is for us and for our children. That is, those who are the children of the promise. And this is good news too for our labours in evangelism and witnessing. Our calling is not to save people, as if we could do that. Our calling is to cast our bread upon the waters, as near and as far and as often and as frequently as we possibly can. Our calling, therefore, involves this too, that we do not fret or worry about the fact that there is little or no evident positive fruit. We just have to remember the name Jesus, that he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means sovereign grace. Jesus means, to use a piece of theological shorthand, Jesus means he is the God and Savior of what we call Calvinism. That's what Jesus means. And Jesus means sovereign grace and sovereign God and sovereign Savior in the church and in missions. This brings us to the devastating logic of Lord's Day 11. Why is he called Jesus? Well, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. Oh, does he do that? Okay. Well, then, surely then we oughtn't seek or find salvation in any other, because Jesus saves us. Nobody else, just him. Yeah, you're right. Well then, what about this? What about those, do they really believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who think that he saves them, and then they also need some of their salvation or welfare from saints or themselves or somewhere else? Do these people believe in Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus who's in the Bible, not the one that's made up or preached by false churches? Do they really believe in him? No, they don't. They can boast of him in words, but in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and savior for us. One of two things must be true. Is Jesus a true and complete savior? That's the question. And there you have the person over a barrel, so to speak. Because if he says he is a complete savior, then you don't need anything else, do you? Is he a complete savior? But if you say he's not a complete savior, well, then you're criticizing him and saying that he isn't the full thing. Either he's not a complete savior, which they can't accept, because that's obviously false, or that those who by a true faith receive this savior must find all things necessary to their salvation. That's what it means that he's Jesus. No hangers-on, no helpers, the full thing. He shall save his people from their sins. And that's the way it has to be. And that's the way, the only way in which anybody would ever be saved. And that's the comfort for us, that he will do it, and therefore we will be saved. Amen.